As some of you know, we've been in a series on the Great Commission. We've been unpacking this for the last few weeks, and we are going to be going through October on this because this is such a pivotal text for the church, not just Boone United Methodist Church, but for the church, for it gives us our marching orders as Christians. But it also gives us promises, and it gives to us as individuals, well, as we'll talk about today, under whose authority we go out and live. So here now, the word of the Lord is found in the Good News according to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Whose authority do you live under? Whose authority do you trust? Because there's lots of things and lots of people that want our authority, that want us to be under their authority, and lots of things want us to trust them. You know, for 2,000 years, Aristotle was thought to be the wisest man in the world. Scholars from the ancient world looked to him and his thoughts and said, "There's no one that could be any wiser than this man." And they believed what he said, that if you take a 10-pound ball and a 1-pound ball, a 10-pound ball is going to reach the earth first. For 2,000 years, they believed that. And then finally, a man named Galileo in 1589, this story is told that he goes up to the Leaning Tower of Pisa, invites scholars and professors there to watch and say, "Look at what I'm about to do." And he takes a 10-pound ball, a 1-pound ball, and which one hit the ground first? They hit together, right? And those scholars and those people that were learning, that believed in the authority of Aristotle, guess what they did? They didn't even believe their own eyes. They doubted what they saw because they were so enamored by the reputation of this man. And he is a smart fellow, don't get me wrong. Was proclaimed to be the wisest and smartest man in history. Who's your authority? Who do you trust? I mean, that's a question that it comes up a lot in this day and time, doesn't it? I was watching a video not too long ago that someone had me watch, of talking about what food that we should be eating. And it was funny, in the video, it started playing off each other because some people were saying, and I like this, they're saying, you know, go ahead and eat bacon. I mean, these are nutritionists that are saying that. Butter is good for you. I remember coming along, we were told that don't eat any eggs. I mean, as soon as you're going to eat them, you're going to die of a heart attack, right? And now, well, it's okay to eat some. You know, there's all these studies of various experts on food, what to eat. I can't wait for the study about the nutritional value of hot dogs. I mean, we're going to see that they're the best food that you could ever want to eat. Yeah, right. But even more importantly, what are we getting our facts and our information from? You watch one news channel, and they're going to say one thing. You watch another news channel, and they're going to emphasize something else. I was working out at a gym one time. And you know, if you've ever been to things like Planet Fitness, they'll have those array of televisions, and two different news channels are on one, and one on the other, and they're talking about totally different things. Who's your authority? Who do you trust? Who do you believe? You know, in the climate crisis that's going on, a majority of scientists tell us that, you know, man has a great influence on what's happening right now with the warming of the planet. But there are some scientists that are saying, well, no, maybe not. And it's causing a lot of doubt and a lot of confusion, right? Because who is your authority? Who do you believe? You know, we're going to talk about the authority of Jesus, and we're going to use scriptures to validate a lot of that. But there are some that are maybe in this room or some that are watching online that are a little bit skeptical about the authority of the scriptures in their lives. Now, let me just say, for me, Scripture contains everything that we need for our salvation. So as we read it, we can discover God's love for us and who God is. But let me just get out of a circular argument right now for just a minute. But this isn't an apologetical sermon. But just for a minute, so that we can trust the authority of Scripture. And let me start with a fellow named Anthony Flew. Anthony Flew was the leading atheist and philosopher of the middle part of the last century. He wrote all sorts of things using philosophical arguments to speak against any notion of God. But then something happened. He lived by a motto that we'll go wherever the argument takes us. And in 2007, following after the reasoning that there has to be something that made us as we look at the DNA of creatures, he said there is a God, and there's a book called There's a God, How the World's Leading Atheist Became a Believer in a God. And I bring this up because he battled with a fellow that has influenced my life, C.S. Lewis and the Socratic organization at Oxford back in the 1950s. And they use this argument, we'll go wherever the facts and the arguments lead us. And Lewis, following that own logic, early in his life, he was an atheist. But coming into contact with a good friend, became a good friend of his, J.R.R. Tolkien, of the Hobbit and Lord of the Rings fame. Yeah, there you go. You're watching on Amazon Prime, that's right. We're going to see what happens. Yeah, I get you. Yeah, I'm keeping up. Lewis comes to the fact in his thinking that there is a God. This God is made known to us in Jesus Christ. And Lewis was a literary historian. And Lewis began to look at the Scriptures to see how they fit in the history of literature. And he said, as I look at all the literature of the world, from ancient times to now, there's nothing like the Gospels. It's not mere legend. Legend would include things like Jesus' early life. It doesn't do that. It leaves out some things that a legend would include. And then he said this. He said, in the Gospels, we see something that didn't occur until modern times, that we'll see little details that are put in there to help with the story. He says, from my study of literature, that didn't happen until the 19th century. So what he says is this. He says, when you see in John's Gospel where Jesus is approached by the Pharisees, bringing this woman caught in adultery, and we hear John put this little fact in there, and there is Jesus writing in the sand. Lewis said that was an invention. It was put there because the author saw it. That means that Lewis is given validity and authority through his own reasoning and his own analysis of these texts. And there are many others that have done that. And of course, they held their own authority by how they proclaim truth in their own lives and the transformation that happens. So we're not doing a circular argument so much as we bring forth Scriptures to use to validate this claim that Jesus makes in this text that we just read to you. All authority on heaven and on earth have been given to me. We know that these Scriptures can and do transform our lives, and these Scriptures are valid and trustworthy and true. And so Jesus making this claim is making a true statement. And as it says in Colossians chapter 1, what does it mean for him to have authority over all of heaven? Well, Paul says this, he is the image of the invisible God. In him and through him all things were made, both visible and invisible, both heights and powers and rulers and kingdoms and dominions. All things were made through him, by him, and for him. All things. And he holds all things together. This is the authority of heaven, you see. In the Gospel of John, it starts out this way. In the beginning was the Word is with God, and the Word was God. And through this Word, all things were made and created by him. You see, this heavenly authority that Jesus is saying, all heaven and earth, I have authority of all heaven and earth, comes from before the beginning of time. as God self-limited himself through creation, he says that I am giving myself and showing love to something that I'm making before the dawn of time. And then you see, everything then is held together and has been made by this one who says, all authority on heaven and on earth are mine. Have any of y'all looked at those images of the Webb telescope that was launched a few months ago? I mean, since I was in the Air Force, I love to look at stuff in space, and I've looked online at some of those images. I mean, you know, there was a Hubble telescope, and we saw way, way in the distance, and we're seeing way, way toward the dawn of time, some scientists are saying. And all those supernovas, those galaxies, those far-flung solar systems were made and created and held together by this one who said, all heaven and earth is under my authority. Think about that. As that telescope is viewing into the distant space, all of that was made and held together by this one who called the disciples to the mountaintop, Jesus. And on this earth, the mountains, the seas, the whales, the fishes, the snails, the dogs, everything made and held together by this one who has authority over all. And then Lewis, in a wonderful article about what to do with this Jesus Christ, said this. He said, but as powerful as a creation is, there's something new that happened in this resurrection. It wasn't just a resuscitation of a body. A new creation was made, just as stunning as the first created organisms. Something totally new. Something totally unexpected. Something as universe-shattering as the Big Bang happened when Jesus rose from the dead, because it wasn't just a body coming back to life. It was life being reborn. And we were all invited to participate in that. That's his authority, you see, that comes down from on high. And it came down to earth. This earth, this Jesus came to this planet, limiting himself by incarnating himself, bringing the resource of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit down to this very place, and showing that he had authority here on this earth. We read about that in the Gospels, don't we? When Jesus was in Capernaum, and he was there teaching, and the people were amazed because they said, this is a good preacher. He speaks as one with authority. Not based on some teachings or some interpretations of the Torah. No, this is one that speaks with authority. In Capernaum, he's there preaching away, and a fella comes up with a demon in him, and the demon starts shouting out, what do you have to do with us, O Jesus, Son of God? We know who you are. And Jesus rebukes the spirit and sends it away from the man, and the man is healed. See, this divine authority came down and had authority here on earth. We see this in so many ways when he's healing people, you know, helping the blind to see and the lame to walk, deaf to be able to hear. We see this again in Capernaum when he's there teaching in a house, and four fellas, we think they're four, could have been more, but four fellas are carrying a friend of theirs that is paralyzed. And as they're walking along, they come to the house where Jesus is preaching, and it's packed. They can't get to him. So being the good friends that they are, they said, how are we going to get to Jesus? They said, hey, let's climb the roof. So these are good friends, you guys. I mean, they're willing to go on top of the roof. So they climb the roof, bring the guy up there. They start digging away at the roof and lower their friend down through the roof at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus looks up and says, I see y'all's faith. He's from South Galilee. And they get that. And he says, Friend, your sins are forgiven. There's some Pharisees and scribes there. And they begin to grumble amongst themselves and think and saying, who is this guy that forgives sins? Only God can forgive sins. To which Jesus said, I know what you're thinking. But to show you that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins here on earth, he then speaks to the paralytic and says this, arise, take up your pallet and walk. You see, this one who has all heavenly authority brought that authority down here to earth. And he used it how? Well, when we think about somebody's authority, we say, yeah, I'm the authority around here. I'm going to clean things up. Or, I'm the authority. You do that. I'm telling you to do this. You go and do that thing. I'm the boss around here. What did Jesus do? He served. That's right. He said, I have come not to be served, but to serve. As I mentioned a moment ago, he came to find broken and hurting people and bring to them good news. Release to the captives, hope to the oppressed, sight to the blind, steps to those who couldn't walk, hearing to those who couldn't hear. Jesus, you see, in his authority, came to serve. We see this most poignantly there in John's telling of Jesus' last night on earth. They gather there in the upper room. And John, in the 13th chapter, has Jesus say this, or has this said, knowing that all things had come from him, from the Father, and that all things would be delivered into him, and knowing that he was about to go back to the Father, Jesus does this at that dinner table. He takes off his outer garments, ties a towel around his waist, and he goes and washes the disciples' feet. That's this one who has all authority on heaven and earth. That's what he did. And probably that's the most poignant example of his servant nature, of his giving self, of this authoritative person emptying himself for us. Well, maybe there's one other. Apostle Paul puts it this way in Philippians 2. Have this mind, same mind among yourself that was in Christ Jesus our Lord, who, though having equality with God, did not count that equality as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, and became obedient unto death, even of death upon a cross. The power and authority of God was shown in the self-giving love of Jesus Christ on the cross. And because of that, Paul says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For you see, Jesus' authority is self-giving authority. And as we'll talk about when we discuss being baptized in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit here in a few weeks, what Jesus is modeling is something that's been there for all eternity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit in a divine community, glorifying each other, serving each other, loving each other, emptying themselves of each other so that the others lift it up. That's who Jesus is, because it's a part of this divine community. This notion of the life of the Father being poured into the Son, being poured into the Spirit back again is a wonderful term called perichoresis, meaning the self-emptying love poured into the life of another. That's what God does in the Trinity. And because of that, you can trust this authority with your life, because this authority isn't out to dominate. It's out to lift you up and give you true life. It's a love that is giving of self so that all might have life and have it abundantly. Therefore, we can trust it and live into it. For that's what happens with these disciples, isn't it? They are being sent into all the world, knowing that they have been given the authority of heaven and earth, and it's authority that causes them to go out and sacrificially serve just like Jesus. We see this as they go out into the world proclaiming the gospel. Yeah, they're doing as Jesus did. They heal, they minister, they serve. And as the churches are growing, what are they known for? Their incredible love. As they're being persecuted, Tertullian, the second century theologian, said this. The Romans even noted this. Oh, how they love one another. My friends, that's what people under the authority of Jesus do. They serve and they love. Question is, whose authority are you under? Whose authority do you trust? And how do we know this? What's your mind dwelling on? What's your heart dwelling upon? For that we know, don't we? Archbishop William Law said this, you know your religion, meaning you know your authority, knowing what you trust. You know your religion by what you do in solitude. You know your faith, you know your authority by what you do in solitude. What's your mind dwell on? What apps do you pull up more often than not? What social media do you follow on, and what do you follow on it? What are you doing in your solitude? Are you dwelling on this one who gives us authority, who gives us life? You know, I have to admit, I'm a news junkie. I have spent a lot of time reading the news and have some news apps still yet on my phone. But one of the things I realized, I was getting too wound up in it, is taking my spirit away from what brought me peace. So at Lent, I turned off the radio in the car because I'd have it on some news channel. And I found myself, when I was listening to that, sometimes I'd get upset, I'd question things. I mean, it didn't bring me peace. And so I cut off the radio in the car, because where's the place that we're oftentimes in solitude? Wake up, you're in the car, right? I mean, most of the time we drive by ourselves, don't we? What a perfect place to pray. Perfect place to listen. You know your faith by what you do in solitude. Where's your heart dwelling? Where's your mind focused? Is it on this one who has authority over heaven and on earth? The one that can give us life. Because as I said, we can trust this authority because he's given himself for us. The other way that we know we're under the authority of Jesus is what we read earlier on in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 25. He tells us this story that at the end of time, Jesus is going to gather all these folks and he's going to separate them like sheep from the goats. And he's going to say to them, the ones that he says that are sheep, I can tell that you're under my authority. He says it this way, blessed are ye from the beginning of time. Welcome into my kingdom. For why? I was hungry. You gave me something to eat. I was naked and you clothed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was sick and in prison and you visited me. Those under the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who has control of heaven and earth, do these things. Seek after those who are different than them and show love to them. Those who are broken, those who are hurting. It's also the ministry of the towel and the basin. For Jesus showed us by washing feet that we who are followers of him under his authority aren't afraid to do menial tasks. That means after church today, help pick up some chairs. But it also means that if someone is in need of a helping hand, we do it. And we're not like as Jesus did. We are not afraid to speak out when it warrants us to do so. Even when the critics and those who are in power don't like it. As John Lewis, the great civil rights reformer, said, sometimes the church needs to make good trouble. And it's true. It's true. Because that's what Jesus did, didn't he? He made good trouble and to those who are in power and authority. When I think of someone who's living this out in our midst right now, I think of Ken Conley. You know, I talked to Ken about being able to share this, and he said, oh, please, by all means. But he's humble about it. If you don't know Ken, Ken is married to Patty, and Patty does keep him straight sometimes. But you'll see Ken around here all the time, don't you? I mean, he's going to be in the kitchen some. He's out cooking some. He is working in the sound booth. He'll sing some in the choir. He's helping to clean up. He teaches classes on relational evangelism. He teaches Sunday school. But he goes out into the world to meet the needs of those who are broken and hurting. Because Ken, you see, is reaching out to people who are often forgotten, and those that are men that are incarcerated. Through Kairos Ministry, he goes and tells those men that are there and demonstrates to them that they are loved. And kids recently involved into a reentry program where people that have been in jail are directed to a path where they can find themselves again, find employment, find a place to be housed, and have someone that can be accountable to them. And something else about Ken you need to know. He's 60 some odd years old, and he skateboards. Now, he does it, one, because he's crazy, and he enjoys it. But he also does it because he knows as he's skateboarding, he can be in relationship to some younger people that more normally do that type of thing. Is Ken perfect? Nah. Patty will tell you that, right? Yeah. But he's doing his best to live under the authority of Jesus. And that's how people know we live under that authority, because we live like Jesus would have us to live. And friends, there's so many things that's going to claim our authority, claim our allegiance and want to be our authority. There's this making of money. And there's nothing wrong with making a decent living and doing well at that. But when we make that our everything, it becomes tyrannical. And we are never satisfied. When John D. Rockefeller, the richest man in the world at the time, said, how much more money would it take to make you happy? He said, just a little more. You can never be satisfied if that's your sole pursuit. If it's for success, you'll find that after achievement, after achievement, after achievement, you find that it's empty. And at the end of life, you look at how you had your ladder on a certain wall, the wall of success. And at the end of life, you realize that as you've climbed that ladder, you've had it going up the wrong wall. We know that some political affiliations demand our entire allegiance, and it's okay to be affiliated one way or another, but if we put our entire trust in that, or we seek it as the way that we're going to find true hope for our lives and our country, we'll find that we're severely disappointed. And we will also find that sometimes we put our all into our families, and I have been there. And there's nothing wrong with loving your family and wanting the best for your children or your grandchildren. But sometimes we find that chasing our kid from one activity to another wears us out. It seems like we're being driven crazy and we're enslaved to a schedule. Again, nothing wrong. Nothing wrong with wanting the best for your family. But if that is our sole pursuit, or that's our sole priority, or our greatest priority, we'll find that somehow, some way, we will be left wanting and sometimes exhausted. We need to put our trust, our hope, our lives in the only authority that says this to us: come unto me, all ye who are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. For my way is light and my burden is easy. See, my friends, when we place Jesus as our sole authority, our number one priority, all other priorities fall into place. And we're given this overwhelming sense of peace and rest even in the midst of much busyness. You know, those who have placed Christ as their authority come in all shapes and sizes. They're young, they're old, they're rich, they're poor. They're great political leaders, and they're the most humble carpenter working in a way out village somewhere in the middle of nowhere. But there's a person that's on the hearts and minds of so many in our world right now, and that's Queen Elizabeth II. She came to the throne in 1952, and when she came to the throne, about half the world's population was under her dominion. For all these years, she has reigned over not only the people of the UK, but people in Commonwealths throughout, and she's been there to help the transition from empire to Great Britain being a country among countries. And now she's not perfect, but she was a follower of Jesus Christ. She was a good friend of Billy Graham. She said her prayers each and every day. She was someone who would go to worship often. And when she'd go to worship, you know, royalty has its own pew. It had its place right up front. But Queen Elizabeth would come in the back door without any pomp or any circumstance. And she'd sit near the back, and she said this, because all are equal in the eyes of God. Wow. I got intrigued by a book about her that's entitled this, The Servant Queen and the King Who She Served. That king is Jesus. And whenever she spoke, she had the ears of the people, not only in the United Kingdom, but around the world. And oftentimes, particularly at Christmas, she would give testimony to her faith. Here now, the late Queen, where millions of people are going to view her memorial service tomorrow. There's literally a line 5 miles long to see her casket. But here's what she said in 2012 about Jesus.
At Christmas, I'm always struck by how the spirit of togetherness lies also at the heart of the Christmas story. A young mother and a dutiful father with their baby were joined by poor shepherds and visitors from afar. They came with their gifts to worship the Christ child. From that day on, he has inspired people to commit themselves to the best interests of others. This is the time of year when we remember that God sent his only Son to serve, not to be served. He restored love and service to the center of our lives in the person of Jesus Christ. It is my prayer this Christmas day that his example and teaching will continue to bring people together to give the best of themselves in the service of others. The carol, In the Bleak Midwinter, ends by asking a question of all of us who know the Christmas story, of how God gave himself to us in humble service. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. The carol gives the answer. Yet what I can, I give him. Give my heart.
Wow. I could have just shown that and sat down, right? Because she just shared that Jesus came to serve and to offer to us life that's abundant and eternal. The Queen of England, millions listening, shared her faith because she recognized, as powerful and rich and recognized as she was under the authority of someone greater, one who came to serve, to die, so that we might have eternal life and life abundant right here. And she said, well, how do we serve him? Was as we sang earlier today, Brent, Ben, that's a perfect song. We give him our hearts. So I end with how I started. Who's your authority? What authority do you trust? There's only one that will give you life. It's Jesus. Is he your authority? And how are you showing it by the way you believe and live? And go from here, letting people know that Jesus Christ is your King. And as you do so, even when it's hard, you're going to experience blessings because you're going to bless the lives of others with them. Let us go now to God in prayer. Oh God, who sent Jesus into the world to show us and demonstrate to us who you are, because Jesus is a part of that Trinitarian nature of your relationship with the Spirit and with the Son. And from before the beginning of time, that relationship of love was manifest, and now it's been poured forth into all the creation through the power of Jesus, the Word made flesh, and it's been brought down to earth to give us the power, but more importantly, Lord, the love to go and sacrificially serve on behalf of others, so that others might know of this great love and come under the authority of that love, as we hope that we are living out that authoritative love that Jesus shows to us in sacrifice and service. So God, we go from here, empowered by the one who has all authority, Jesus Christ. Let us live and serve and sacrifice as he did. So as we love to pray, others will know Jesus because they know us. We ask this in and through the one who has all authority, Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. Let us worship.